Book of Acts, chapter 5. We got all the way through verse 11. And as you recall, the beginning of chapter 5 was, we talked a little bit about God making a point throughout Scripture, and God certainly made a big point in the book of Acts chapter 5, because Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. The sin was that sin of hypocrisy. We talked about that. And God had them slain in the Spirit. They died. People asked a very, very common question. Were they born again? Yes, they were. They were part of the church. They were totally saved. When I was young, my brothers and I sometimes would get into it a little bit. I know you weren't like that as children. You were good, but we were different. If we could give my sister a hard time, we would. Or if we could out-dumb each other, we would a lot of times. And my dad or my mom would sometimes yell out the back door, "All right, now, Bob, stop that. Stop picking on your brothers. Stop that." And as soon as they'd go back in and make sure the door was closed, I'd start picking again. My dad would come out and say something like this: "If you continue that, you're going to have to come in the house." Well, I continued. And God says, "All right." I mean, my dad says, "All right." Same idea. Come in the house. I'm telling you, I believe that's exactly what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. God says, "No, no, we can't have this. You're not playing well with your brothers and sisters. You come in the house." He took them home. He says, that's scriptural? Yeah. Read through 1 Corinthians. And you'll see that some have taken communion, the bread and the blood. The bread and the juice, as we use. They took it unworthily. He said, that's the reason some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and that's the reason some have even died. What did God say? You keep this up, you're going to come home. You're going to have to come in. And God took them in, made a good point for everybody else. Well, word got around fast, and there was great fear instead of great grace. They went from great grace to great fear. What a bummer. Now, verse 12, we begin, as the story continues now, by the hands of the apostles, were many signs and wonders worked or wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, there at the temple area. And the rest durst, in our language, dared not. And no man dared to join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Because of that, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, word got out, not just among the church, but around town, around Jerusalem. They were hypocrites, and they died. God struck them dead. God took them home. You got to come in. So everybody else thought, okay, lesson learned, good point. I don't have to do that because I can learn from those two. I can learn from God's word. I don't have to do all these things. Young people, when we tell them, trust me, you don't want to do this, they look at us and they say, you just don't want us to have any fun. No, I thought it was going to be fun and I did it. It wasn't fun. You're going to be sorry. Don't do it. Learn from the example of others. Don't have to experience. You don't have to experience everything yourself. No, it wasn't fun. Ananias and Sapphira in heaven will tell you, wasn't that much fun. Wasn't worth it. It was foolish. It was wrong. Notice the people held the church in very high esteem. People were wowed by the church. They looked at that and they said, no, those are some of those Jesus people. Look at them, man. They love one another. There's power there. Wow. They were amazed. The Bible says that the verse says, the people magnified them. That's in verse 13. But all that means is the people held them in high esteem. They say, see that girl over there? See those ladies there having breakfast? Yeah, they're part of that group that follows Jesus. Whoa, man, that's something. Notice the church was held in high esteem, but people weren't too quick to join anymore. After what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, people go, yeah, well, I don't know if I need that. I got a lot of problems on my own. I don't need, you don't want to get in there unless you're real serious about what you're doing. You know, we've lost that, haven't we? Now people come to church and they don't belong to the Lord. They don't love the Lord and they don't have anything to do with God. But there they are at church and the church has been weakened because of it. But notice this. The word continued to go forth anyway. And people continued to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The good news is, this wasn't some kind of half-hearted, I think I'll check it out Sunday. No, you don't want to do that. You heard what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. No, you don't want to just check it out. You're either all the way, it's not a hokey-pokey kind of life. You're either all the way in, you're all the way out. You don't get in and out and in. No, you get all the way in or you stay all the way out. You don't mess with this. That's the way it should be today. I don't know where you're at, but you need to get all the way in. Did you hear about that guy that wrote the hokey-pokey? Did you hear he died? You heard that, didn't you? And they had trouble burying him because they'd put his left foot in. I'm just joking. I don't know who wrote the hokey pokey. Shouldn't be a half-hearted commitment, should it? People dared not join up with the church unless the Spirit of the Lord came into their hearts. Jesus Christ saved their lives. It was real. Should be the same way today. We shouldn't mess with it. Get all the way out or get all the way in. Either come to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, no questions asked. Don't be saying, I want him to do this and he better do that and hey, this is happening. No, no, no. You come in and you give your life. You cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. You and me, we just come in and whatever you say, God, that's the way it is. Whatever the wind, direction the winds come from, Lord, this give us the strength to sail through it, sail on. It's not that way, but it needs to be. That's the way it was in the early church. Oh, yeah, the evangelism explosion had slowed down a bit because people weren't coming in so quickly. I don't know about this, but the people that were coming in, they were there. They were solid. It was real. Verse 14, I'll read it again. And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and of women. Insomuch, verse 15 says, that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds or of couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick people, sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, underline, everyone. They brought people. Who's they? People did, not just the church, people from all around the city. Man, they held them in high esteem. And they said, there is something that they've got. I'm a little afraid to become a part of it. I don't understand this, but there is power there. And they were bringing people that were sick and demon possessed, and they would lay them in the street as the apostles would be walking by, going to prayer, going to the temple. They would lay them hoping that maybe the shadow of Peter maybe would touch that person. Now, that was a belief they had in those days. They believed that if you were a powerful individual, that they could stand in your shadow and some of the power would fall upon them. And, you know, we use the term today. We don't want to, you hear people say, I'm not going to stand in my dad's shadow. I'm going to stand on my own. Well, that was the belief they had back then. The power there would maybe come upon you. Well, you know, let's just be honest with one another. The people were healed, but it wasn't Peter's shadow that was doing it. I hope you know that. There is no power in Peter's shadow. There is no power in Paul's sweat. Later on in the book of Acts, or later on you're going to learn that Paul, some of the clothing that he wore while he worked, he sweat onto it, and people would take that and send it to others, and people would be healed. That's where some of these faith healers get the idea to send you a little anointing oil or a little prayer cloth, or that's where they get anything to make money. That's where they get these ideas. There is no power in the sweat of an apostle. There is no power in the shadow of an apostle. What power is it? The Lord is the power. Don't you understand? God heals. Not my shadow, not your shadow, not anything to do with you. God heals. He is almighty. He is the power. And the church walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what you and I need to do. We need to remember, as Christians, as true believers, when God uses us, for however he uses us, whether it's a healing or whether you get to teach the Bible or whether you witness and share with others and they come to the Lord, whatever it is, you and I need to keep in mind that it is God. It is the power of God that's done this, so that you won't start believing. You know, we do have a tendency to want to figure out what we're good at. There's nothing wrong with that. 1 Corinthians talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Our problem comes in when we try to figure out which one's ours. What can I do? I could do this. Then we start carrying cards. This is Bob. I am a prophet. You know, here's what I can do. Wait a minute. You've forgotten. Humble yourself again and get back to the point of remembering whatever God does through you, God did it. So thank the Lord. Remain humble and he'll keep doing it through you. Don't take any of the credit yourself. And they were healed, and demons were cast out, and it says everyone. I've been to meetings where they would pray for people, and I believe some of them were healed. Many of them weren't. I've seen television programs, crusades and things, where people will line up, and you'll see hundreds, sometimes even thousands, and out of those, two or three claim to be healed, and then you find out some of them really aren't. So thousands, sometimes hundreds, walk away not healed. And people try to figure, what's that all about? Let me just say this. When the church was sincere about it, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, those healings took place. They're real. And all the people that were brought were healed. Do you see a difference between that and today? Do this. Sure you do. Even if you don't want to admit it. Has the Holy Spirit gotten tired? Yeah. No, I don't think so. So what's the problem? Us. Us as individuals. And us as the church. We're the church. You'd like to say the church is really tired. The church is full of apostasy. The church is lazy. The church is, where are all the, you know what? We are the church. We're it. I don't know who you're looking at saying who's weak, who's apostate, who's this, who's that. We're the church. And we need to, again, get all the way in. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. As you see what takes place, God moves among his people. Then, verse 17, the high priest rose up. Uh-oh. They upset him again. Man, can't get rid of this guy. And all they that were with him, the powers that be, the religious powers, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They didn't like it. You know why? Because they, the high priest, who was the highest religious figure on the face of the earth as far as the Jews were concerned, the high priest himself, he couldn't heal those people. They weren't bringing him to the high priest to get the demons cast out, were they? No. They weren't bringing him to the Sadducees. Sadducees couldn't do anything about these illnesses. What do you think we are, doctors? They were taking them to those fishermen, that tax collector, and that joke cracker, and then the guy that believes nothing about nothing, the doubter, and the list goes on and on. Just a bunch of nobodies. They brought them there, and the power of the Holy Spirit worked works, miracles. So the powers that be, the religious, the hypocrites, were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles. They didn't pray for them. What that means is they had them arrested and put them in the common prison, dungeon. not little bars where you could peek out and see, a door that slams shut and you are locked away. Nobody can see you. You can see nobody. When they want to give you food, they got a little door panel at the bottom. They slide stuff in, lock it back, and you can eat and then knock on it or let them know. They can slide the tray back out or whatever if they decided to feed you. This is a dungeon, the common prison. The high priest, the most powerful religious figure in all of the land. They had the apostles arrested, placed in the dungeon, in the prison. But God said, no, not now. See, the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What were they arrested for? For speaking in the temple, for healing, for talking about Jesus. What were they commanded to do last time the two of them got arrested? What were they commanded to do? Not to talk about Jesus, not to speak his name, not to teach what he taught. Just shut up when it comes to Jesus. That's the law. What are they doing? Right in the temple area. They're teaching about Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They're still doing it. They aren't obeying the law. So they're arrested, put in prison. God sends an angel. The Lord sends an angel. Angel shows up, says, come on, guys. Looks like they got all of them this time. Come on. Come on out. All right? It's in the middle of the night. Wee hours of the morning, late at night we call it. And the angel takes them out. He gets them on the street. He says, now, go to the temple and preach and teach the words of this life. Had I been with them, because I just think this way, I would have said to the angel, excuse me. Now, I don't mean to be impolite, but that's why we're in here in the first place. Thanks for letting us out. But I don't know, we should pray about this. It's not wisdom to, we're just going to turn around and get arrested again, what do you think? But praise God, I wasn't there. Isn't that how you think? All right, they just arrested us for this just a few hours ago. You're telling us to go do it? Why pull us out? I mean, it's nice of you, God bless you. Thank you, angel, but we're just going to be right back in here. We're wasting everybody's time. Why throw away a good miracle? Let us just go back to the church, take the thing underground, hide, and just tell them about what the angel did. Go to the people. To the temple area. Go back into the temple. And speak to the people what? All the words of this life. Oh. Here we go. Some people. Some think that you come to Jesus and out there somewhere, it's going to be all right. That's what some people think. Somewhere over the rainbow. Out there. Far away, there's God, and he sits on a throne, and he is so, it's far from here. And, one day we're going to be there. But until then, gloom, despair, and agony on me. And the angel said, what? Go to the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. Didn't he say that? Poor angel confused. I don't think so. It's for this life. Your eternal life started the second that you asked Jesus Christ into your heart. So I don't know. Yeah, there's good stuff coming, even more. But there's good stuff now. You're just missing it. You are letting it get by. The joy, the peace, all the power, all the things that God's doing. You're letting it go, hoping out there somewhere birds fly over the rainbow, and I will too when I'm dead. I made the last part of the song up. Pretty, wasn't it? John 10:10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking. This is what he says. I'm reading the last part of what he says. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's talking right here, right now. The words of this life, this one. This one started when you and I came to Jesus and will never end. What are you waiting for? Some believe. Well, wait, let me read you another verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Right now, you have all the things that you need that pertain to life and godliness. What are you waiting for? What are you looking for? Are you looking for something else out there somewhere over the rainbow, way far away, when it's all said and done, when I'm down here, then life. Wait a minute, you're missing it. You know, I think people are wrong. Some people teach that the Bible is a good starting place. But you need to go on from there. You need a few programs, a few techniques, you got to learn them. You need some extra educational tools, a few resources. You know, you need those resources. And those weren't available to the apostles when they penned this part of the Bible. They didn't have the knowledge that we do. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have these extra resources. They didn't have these 12-step programs. They didn't have all these drugs that we can control ourselves with. They didn't have it. And so way back then, they said, you've got everything that you need. Everything that you need. For what? Life that pertains to life and godliness. We want our children taught the Bible. Some parents want them to play more. I still think that we ought to take them through the Bible, period. There are many other churches you can find that will let them play. God bless you. We understand. We want our youth, junior high and high school, like to go through the Bible. There are many places that will feed them pizza. We give them pizza too, sometimes. But we want them in the Word of God. Why? We want adults to go through the Bible. So that's what we do on Mondays, on Fridays, on Sundays. That's what we do when we get together for special occasions, when we get for a Christmas Eve or for whatever we do. We go through the Bible. We use the Bible. Why? Because that's what you and I need. You're missing it. There are missionary opportunities every time you step out. There is a place to serve. There is something to do. You're waiting for someone to build you a special program to do it. But the life is now. Get with it. Get into it. Enjoy it. Here it is. This is it. These are the good old days. We're living them. You're missing it. If you let your circumstances pull you down, if you let the weather stop you up, if you let problems hold you back, the wind and the waves, don't let that happen to you. The power of the Holy Spirit is there. Lord, take me through this, strengthen me, use me, let me be used. Lord, let's do it. The angel says, go to the temple, speak to all the people, to the people that are there, the words of this life. It starts now, everybody, and it goes. You got a chance to give to the Lord? Give. You got a chance to do something for the Lord. And how we do that is by serving one another. Do it. Don't wait for a better time. You got a chance now to rededicate your life and recommit your heart. Do it now. Don't wait until things are better or you're healthier or your business is a little bit more in line or all that. Don't wait. This is it. Go for it. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and watch what God will do. He let them out of jail. To do what? To go right back immediately and do the things that they were doing that got them arrested. Cool. Even though God's word is inspired, it means literally God breathed, I am impressed at the number of Christians who won't go to God's word and who want to build other things. They won't go to God's word to find out what's wrong with them. They'll look dozens of other places first. Or they'll get something that can control it in their system. But the word of God says, you and I have been given everything that we need that pertains unto life and to godliness. It's another matter of getting all the way in, taking your heart and giving it completely to the Lord, taking everything that you are and everything that you have and say, here am I. It's not much, Lord, but I am yours. Work a work. Don't miss this life down here. Look at verse 21. When they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came, found them not in the prison, they returned, and they told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety. And the guards, the keepers, were standing outside the doors, but when we opened them, we found no man within. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. One thing I've got to, I just got to give the apostles credit for it. I know it was the Lord. But the angel lets them out, takes them out. When they get to the street, the angel says, now go to the temple and preach to the people the words of this life. What did they do? Says early in the morning, they went straight to the temple instead of saying, you know, could we go home, get cleaned up? It's just been a rough 24 hours. I need a little time to just think. I got to relax. The stress is overwhelming. I got to get it together. I don't want to say something I shouldn't. I don't want to, you know, I'm weak. I'm going to go home, get a shower, read a book, watch TV, have some pizza. We'll get together maybe tomorrow, day after. Let's just take some prayer time. You know, maybe a week. Let's just give it a week. Everything calms down. If we just let all this trouble die, we could float back, drift back into the temple, maybe a few at a time. No, I like these guys. They go straight back in there early, early in the morning. I mean, they were locked in overnight, but not even all night. They got let out. They went and they go straight to the temple. What an attitude. That's what got them arrested. They know what's coming, don't they? You go back to the temple, you think the chief priests are just going to go, oh, well, if that's what you guys want to do, okay. No, I don't think so. They know what's coming. If they were like some of us, they would have said, okay, now the angel told us to go to the temple. We really don't normally go to the temple till the Sabbath. So next Sunday we'll meet you guys at the temple and we'll do that. No, they went. They went straight to the temple. You know, remember the empty tomb. Remember Jesus rose from the dead and was gone before the stone was rolled away. And the stone was rolled away so that you and I could look in there and go, well, there's no one there. He's gone. He's up from the grave. He's risen from the dead. I think God just did the same thing. Guards go looking for the apostles in prison. Doors locked tightly shut. The guards are still outside the door. How did they get past all them? How did the angel get them out of there and pass it? It's a miracle. So the guards are guarding an empty cell, and they don't even know it because, you know, there's no little window to peek through. And they open the doors, and the apostles are gone. Just like the tomb, the door of the jail wasn't open so the apostles could get out. The guards didn't open it for that reason. They went in there to get them, and they found out that they were gone. Look how God works. Well, they went and told the chief priests and all the powers that be, and it worried the powers that be, didn't it? How far is this thing going to go? How do you control something like this? You arrest them, and you lock them up tight. You got guards. The guards are still there. The door's locked. You go inside and they are gone. How do you stop something like that? How can you possibly stop the gospel from going forth? You can't do it. No nation to this day has ever been able to stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from getting in. They can't do it. It can't be done. I remember missionaries, I didn't know them, but reading about missionaries who would go into places where the gospel had never been, and they'd speak with a native, and the native would say, "I know who you're talking about, I just didn't know his name." God had already shown himself to this individual somehow, some way. You can't stop this kind of thing, and it worried them. How can we control what they're going to say and what they're going to do when we don't even know where they are at this minute? And we had them captive just a few minutes ago. Verse 25 says, "Then came one," said this, "the men," those guys that you put in prison, verse 25 says, "are standing in the temple teaching again." "Then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should have been stoned." Remember, earlier on in this chapter, we were told the people, not the Christians, but the people of the city held these Christians in very high esteem. "Hey, his shadow went by and my brother-in-law was healed. Don't put your hands on him. We owe him a favor." They were afraid if they grabbed them roughly that the people would stone them to death. There'd be an uprising. So they very politely said, "Please, come with us." Notice the apostles did. There was no violence here. There was no trouble. When they brought them, verse 27 says, they set them before the council. They're now in front of the Supreme Court, now in front of the Congress of Israel, the high priest. And they asked them, saying, 28, "Did we not straightly or strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They found them in the temple preaching the very thing that they were arrested for yesterday. But they didn't take them with force because they were afraid. The people held the church in too high of an esteem for them to take these people by force. They brought them before the chief priests, the high priest, the whole command unit, the whole legislature. And they said, "Didn't we clearly, strictly order you to stop what you were doing? Didn't we command you to not speak about Jesus nor to teach about him?" Remember the commands in the last chapter. "And now you have filled the entire city of Jerusalem with your teaching." Oh, we should pray that that is said about us. The Christians in this community, oh, that the people would complain and say, "You have filled this whole city with the gospel. Everywhere we go, people are talking about what you're saying." Wouldn't that just be cool if you got called in front of the city council, said, "We told you not to do this, and now this whole city has been reached because of what you're doing. We told you not to do this. And you know, what's worse is you intend to bring the blood of Jesus on us. Make it our fault. Hey, Were you with us when we studied through the Gospel of John there at the end when they wanted Jesus crucified? We have no king but Caesar. Pilate washes his hands and, you know, read through the four Gospels. Pilate washes his hands, says, his blood's not on my hands. I find him innocent. And what did they all cry out, these chief priests, this leadership of Israel? His blood be on us and upon our children. Now they're complaining because you're blaming his blood on us. Hey, you asked for it, man. You're the ones that crucified him. You're the ones that wanted him dead. Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter says it. We must obey God. Jesus commanded us to do this very thing that we're doing. Your law forbids it, but our Lord commands it. We must obey our Lord. Very quickly, I want to hurry now. There are times for civil disobedience. As Christians, there are times for civil disobedience. But, it must be done according to the word of the Lord. You must know that that's what the word of the Lord has specifically told you to do. The angel told them go preach. Jesus commanded them to go preach. It was a no-brainer. This is what we've been called to do. This is what we'll do. You can't say to the policeman that pulls you over, I don't know, I felt like in my spirit that I should do 55 in this 25. Won't work. I'm sorry. That's civil disobedience. It doesn't work. Civil disobedience must be done, number one, in humility. Notice how they are here. The apostles are willing to take whatever punishment is coming. They're not hiding, complaining, saying, you're picking on us. Leave us alone. They are in humility saying, we've got to do what God says. If you have to imprison us, if you whatever you have to do, we'll, then you do. But we must do this in humility. There is civil disobedience. No hostility from the disciples. Hear that? No bitterness. No ulterior motives in their hearts. Just simply, this is what the word of my Lord has told me to do. There are examples in the scripture. Of civil disobedience. Remember the midwives in the Exodus chapter 1. Remember, they were commanded by the Egyptian authority, by Pharaoh himself, to destroy all Jewish male children. Remember that. And the midwives disobeyed and honored the word of the Lord as opposed to the word of the Pharaoh. And God honored them for it. Rahab, Joshua chapter 2. She was a prostitute. She hid those spies there in Jericho. She even withstood the questioning by the authorities. And she even withstood a search of her house by the authorities. Not in bitterness, not in hatefulness, no ulterior motives, just that she knew. Her heart told her, this is what the Lord would require. She did it, and God blessed her for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king commanded all to bow down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down, breaking the law, ready to suffer the punishment for it, which is to be thrown in a burning fiery furnace. And they were, by the way, thrown in. No hostility. No, oh, king, you can't do anything to us. No way. No. Today I hear a lot of civil disobedience come from Christians with an attitude that comes along with it that is not found in Jesus Christ nor in the Holy Spirit at all. One more. Daniel himself. When a king commanded that you would pray to no other God but only to the king, Daniel refused to obey, refused to submit, obeyed the Lord and prayed regularly, just as he always did, three times a day. When he was brought before the king said, Daniel, say it's not true. Daniel said, it's true. And so he was willing to be thrown in the lion's den because of it, knowing that that was the penalty. Notice, Christian, when it comes to the word of God, if the word of God has told us one thing and the powers that be say something else, we will do it in humility, willing to suffer the consequences for it. Not out there buying bullets and going to hide and we're going to defend our land and if the government comes right to... No, that's not what it's all about. You missed the mark. You missed the point. But there are times when Scripture shows that it's going to be done. Well, notice in verse 30. Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed, you slew, and hanged on a tree on that cross. You killed him. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He preaches the gospel. Jesus died. You killed him. And God raised him back up, and he raised him up to a place of importance. He is the Son of the living God. He's at the right hand of God. See, God exalted with his right hand, exalted him to be a prince and a savior. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And verse 32 says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, these leaders were cut to the heart and decided they wanted to kill them. They took counsel to slay them, to kill them. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee, whose name was Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and had a reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. That means Gamaliel stood up. They wanted to kill him because of what Peter had just said. Gamaliel stood up and said, I'd like to say a few things, but before I do, could you take the prisoners and take them out of the courtroom area? So they led the apostles out. Now, Gamaliel was considered by his friends and even those who didn't like him, his enemies, he was considered as the greatest teacher of in the entire nation of Israel at that time. The greatest teacher. One of his foremost students, the Bible teaches us, was a young man named Saul. He studied under Gamaliel, who was considered the greatest teacher of his day. Gamaliel, wise here. Later, that young man named Saul would become the Apostle Paul. Verse 35, now that the prisoners are gone outside the chamber, he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to what you're doing, what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up that Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. He was slain, and all, and as many as obeyed him were scattered, and it was brought to nothing. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, drew away many people after himself. He also perished, and all that were with him, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say to you, refrain from these men. In our language, leave them alone. Let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to nothing. Leave it alone, it'll die, just like all the others have. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. He wasn't a believer. But he says this, we've seen this time and time again. They flourished for a time. They come up and they got this leader who claims to be the Messiah, going to save everybody. He's killed. They disperse. Next guy, Judas, comes up, claims to be the Messiah. He's killed, they disperse. Now you got this Jesus guy. He's killed. See, Gamaliel doesn't believe he rose from the dead. He's killed. Leave these guys alone. It'll die out. It's just a passing fancy. It's just a fad. It'll die if it's not of the Lord. But if it's of the Lord, he says, you would literally be fighting against God Almighty himself. And guys, he says, we don't want to do that. We belong to the Lord. We do not want to stand and spit in his face. Leave these guys alone. See, this is a wise, gifted teacher. Well, verse 40 says, they agreed. It sounded wise. It was wise. It makes good sense. When they called the apostles, called them back in, they had them beaten. Why? What were they beaten for? Well, they broke the law. The law was you can't talk about Jesus or teach about him or teach the things that he taught. That's what they were doing in the temple. So they had them beaten. And they commanded that they should, and then they gave them, reiterated the law. Remember, don't speak about him, don't talk about him, don't teach the things that he taught. And then they let them go. They departed from the presence of the council. the apostles did, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Whose name? For Jesus. Suffering for Jesus. They rejoiced that they could. Have you lately rejoiced? Have any of us? That we could suffer for Jesus? Finally! You said so, Lord, and here it is. Usually, you and I suffer because we got the hoof and mouth syndrome. We keep putting our feet in our mouth for the things that we say or the actions that we do. They get us in trouble. But you start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, committing your life to the Lord, and there will be persecution actually because of Jesus, because you literally belong to Him. Family and so-called friends, co-workers, classmates, it'll all be there. There it is. And daily, I love it, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Don't you go out there and teach anymore. They walked out after getting beaten saying, thank you, Lord. This was for you. We thank you that you even allowed this to happen in our lives because we know that all things that you do are good and that you'll use this. And he has many times because you and I have come back to this passage over and over and read through it. When things are going tough, we remember that it was tough. It always has been tough for those who really want to do it right. It always has been painful and difficult for all those who really just want to throw their lives into the Lord's hands and say, all right, Lord, let's do it. These are the good old days. Lord, let's go. Let's take a shot at it, Lord. In faith, stepping out of the boat, walking on water with Peter. But what did they do? They let them go. And where did they go? Back to the temple. Every day they went to church. Every day. And they preached and they talked about Jesus and they shared the things that Jesus taught. Not only that, but they went to people's homes. They would have dinners. They would get together, have little Bible studies, and they would teach in homes and preach. Teach about Jesus. You know, they were called fanatics. And I know that you've heard the term. They were called fanatic. Today we still use the term fanatic. People used to call them freaks. That's the same idea as fanatic. Are you a Jesus freak? Are you a Jesus fanatic? And people say, well, I don't know if I'm a fanatic. And well, the word fanatic comes from the Latin word fanaticus. Fanaticus literally means inspired by a deity. All of us are fans of something. We get our word fan, we shorten it from the word fanatic. And so you'll talk to someone who he'll have his half his face painted blue, the other half, the very center would be green, and over here gold, and you'd say, are you all right? And he'd say, I'm a fan of this particular football team. What's he say? I'm a fanatic. There is a deity that's driving me on. It's the God of the Raiders or the Seahawks or the God of whatever the sport might be. You could be a movie fanatic. People say, I've seen one movie. I've seen this movie 13 times. You paid every time? Yeah. Smart, ain't I? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what I was thinking. Inspired by a deity, fanatic. What God is inspiring you? What are you a fan of? How about an Elvis fan? Humma humma. And you dress like him and comb your hair like him and try to sing like him and buy blue suede shoes. That was Carl Perkins, by the way, in case you didn't know. He did it first. Ha ha. So you say, I'm an Elvis fan. Or I'm a movie fan, or I'm a football fan, I'm a baseball fan, I'm a hockey fan, I'm a fan of whatever. You know, it's not politically correct to be a fanatic of Jesus. But if you said I was a Jesus fan, you would literally be saying, the God that inspires me is Jesus. Isn't that something? Next time you tell someone, I'm a real fanatic for French fries, what you're saying is, the God of French fries really inspires me. I need a little grease in my life. They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they could be counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. Something inspires you. Something drives you on. Does every human that you know. Is it the Lord? Is it the things of the Lord? When the wind really gets strong, when the waves are coming up over the boat and you're taking in a lot of water, do you run to Jesus? You see, the apostles, we laugh at them because that boat was taking on so much water they thought they were going to sink. And we make fun and we say, they're fishermen. These tough guys are fishermen and they're afraid they're going to sink. They've been on this lake many, many times. But they did something that was wise. What did they do? They ran to Jesus and woke him up. Something like a storm sinking a ship didn't bother the Lord. They woke him up and said, you got to wake up, Lord. Lord Jesus, we're going to sink. Don't you care that we're dying? They did something smart. They ran to Jesus. So the next time you start taking on water, it's windy, it's a mess, you don't know if you're going to even make it to the other side, to the other shore, run to Jesus. Just run. Lord, I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I might sink. And he might look at you and say, it's all right. Where's your faith? I'm right here. We'll do it. We'll get there. Then he'll speak, calm everything. The Bible says, by the way, when he spoke, and they were trying to get to the other side, when he calmed everything, they were at their destination. God's going to get you there. We learn a lot from these apostle friends of ours. Trust him. Get all the way in. Give your heart all the way. You say, I have. Good. Then you've done a good thing. That was the Holy Spirit that caused it to you. And now it's the Holy Spirit speaking to every one of us. Give it all again today. Just turn it all over, holding nothing back. Let's bow our heads. We do that, Lord, as we bow before you to worship for just another minute or two. Lord, be glorified. And as we worship, as we give our hearts to you, Lord, and as you speak to our hearts, let us hear. Heal, we ask, Lord. We need your strength. Heal our lives. Heal our hearts. Heal all that's not well, whether it's physical or whether it's emotional, whether it's mental, Lord, whether it's got to do with a spiritual issue, whether it's got to do with work, whatever the case, we look to you, Lord. We cry out to you. We run to you. We pray it.